Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to John and to his church. We're going to be looking at three different chapters in our study this morning, Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 19, as we continue in our series on eternal life. What happens to the Christian after death? What happens to us in eternity? We've been looking at this now for the last several Sundays, and we still have a little bit to go, but this morning I want us to focus in on what we're going to be doing in heaven while there is tribulation here in the earth. Two questions are often asked of me. When will the rapture come? Everybody is thinking about that, particularly the days that we're living in with, it seems like everything is going south on us economically, politically. Christian church is being persecuted. That's on the rise, more pronounced, more intense. We haven't seen in such a long time. Trouble everywhere that we look, trouble in the home, trouble out in the marketplace, trouble in the schools and universities, trouble in our own hearts. And many of us, quite frankly, are tired of it. We're fearful of it. We look for the Lord to come. We cry out with John the Apostle at the end of this marvelous book, the Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." There are many of us who have that same sentiment. The Lord could not come quick enough for us. So when will the rapture come? And my answer is, when Jesus returns. Which is almost always followed up by the question, well, when will Jesus return? But of that day and hour, no one knows, said Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 36. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Like my dad used to say when I would ask such questions, he will return when he's good and ready, and not before then. No one knows, not even Harold Camping. No one knows when the Lord is going to return. We know that he is going to return, but we do not know the day nor the hour. We do know that when Jesus returns, Christians who have died will be resurrected from their graves, and those who are alive will be immediately transformed, be changed like Enoch was, like Elijah was, when the Lord took them up into heaven. We also know that when that resurrection happens and that transformation takes place, we will be given immortal physical bodies that will not be subject any longer to age and to sickness, to disease, or to death. We also know that after that happens in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment is not going to be a long, protracted affair. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, you don't need to turn there, but you may want to mark it. In Revelation 22, 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." You see, I don't believe that the 7 years while we're in heaven and the tribulation is going on here in the earth. I don't think that 7 years is going to be filled up with folks standing before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord reviewing their ministry and their service and handing out the rewards. My belief is that the Lord, who knows all things, even the very thoughts of the mind and the motives of the heart, will reward each one at his appearing. I don't think it's going to be a sit down and debate over why I didn't do this and why I did do that and what I should have done and what I should not have done, so on and so forth. The Lord's already going to make up his mind. His mind will already have been made up. His rewards will already have been set. And all it will be is just stand before the Lord, and he will give the rewards according to the service that we've rendered here in the earth. I don't think there's going to be a debate. I don't think there's going to be any argument. He's going to reward us for our faithful service. And I don't think it's going to take very long. And at that time, as I stated, the 7 years of tribulation will begin here in the earth. Of course, that identifies me as a pre-tribulation rapturist. And that's a nice, big, long theological term that simply means I believe the Lord's going to take us out of the earth before the tribulation comes. Now, if you don't agree with that particular line of thinking, you will when the Lord comes. But after that takes place, after that judgment seat of Christ takes place, there are a couple of things that are going to further take place. First of all, the church is going to be acclimated. The church will be acclimated. That is, they will be glorified, and the church will be glorified and honored. Listen, when we get to heaven, if you get there, when we get to heaven, there will not be the distinctions that we honor here in the earth. Amen? There will not be any division among the brethren. There won't be a group of Christians over here called Baptists, and a group of Christians over here called Catholic, and a group of Christians over here called Pentecostal, and a group of Christians over there called Lutheran. You see, we don't get along very well down here because of our doctrinal differences. That's not going to make any difference when we get to heaven. And I wished, and I have for so many years, I wish that what we're going to experience in heaven, we could experience here, where we could all get along. We could all worship together. We could all serve together without all of these different distinctions that separate us from each other. Amen? Amen. That's been my heart cry since the day I was called into ministry. That God's children would stop acting like man's children and live under the authority of the Lord in unity, in harmony, and in peace with each other and with our Lord. The church is going to be glorified. It's going to be honored. In Revelation chapter 4, let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Revelation 4, verse 4. This was a passage that Miss Caroline read at the beginning of the service in our call to worship. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. The number 24 in biblical numerology, particularly in the book of the Revelation, the number 24 symbolizes a full complement. It symbolizes it is an all-inclusive number. It expresses all there is of a particular class or order. It comes out of the Old Testament way back when, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, in the days of King David, there were so many priests, thousands of priests, that they couldn't serve in the temple all at once. And so David had an idea. Let's divide all of these priests up into 24 orders. And they will each serve in the temple on a rotating basis. Each course will serve at a specific time, maybe a day, maybe a week at a time, maybe a month at a time, and then the next order will come and take over. The 24 courses of priests in 1 Chronicles 24 represented all of the priests. It was an all-inclusive number that included every single one of the priests. Here in Revelation 4:4, it represents a class or an order of people, and every person in that class or order. So whatever this number 24 represents, it represents all of them as a group and each one of them as an individual. Okay? Now, you'll notice that these 24 are called elders. An elder was not necessarily an old person, although in many instances they were. But an elder was an individual who was given the responsibility to rule over God's people as a representative of God to the people and a representative of the people to God. So an elder, both in the Old Testament, where you have the elders of Israel, those who represented the 12 tribes, one elder from each of the tribes, who represented all of the tribes of Israel before God, and God to all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul went and preached and people were saved and he established a church and he set up elders to rule over the church, that church represented God to those people and those people to God. They were given the responsibility to take care of, to oversee the work of the church. In Revelation 5:9, these elders sing a song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now there's only one class, one order of people who can sing that song. There's only one class or one order of people who can sing that song. I want you to notice also that these 24 elders are seated on thrones. Thronoi. They're seated on thrones. Now, a throne is a seat of authority, but it's also a seat of counsel and a seat of judgment. Now, because these 24 elders are seated on these thrones, they have been given the position and the responsibility of co-regent. And you'll notice that these 24 thrones are encircling the great throne in heaven. So these 24 have been given the responsibility and the position to serve as co-regent to God, because this is God's throne in heaven. And again, there is only one class or one order of people that in the scripture have been given that responsibility. Notice also that these elders are dressed in white robes. The white robe represents righteousness. It is the garment of righteousness. And I would parenthetically state that these white robes are not their own. These white robes are given to them at the time of the rapture. This is not their righteousness that they're clothed in. This is the righteousness of Christ that they are clothed in. So this is not a group of individuals who have the responsibility and the authority to sit on thrones of judgment and counsel and rulership because they have somehow, some way attained for themselves that position. No, this was given to them. This was given to them by the one who sits on the throne, as were these robes of righteousness given to them by the one who sits on the throne. They wear golden crowns, which are their reward for faithful service. So, who are these 24 seated around the throne of God? They are the Christian church. Just as in the Old Testament, the 24 orders of priests represent all of the priests as a group and everyone individually, these 24 elders represent all of the Christian church as a group and every Christian as an individual. In other words, we are the 24. We are part of that 24 seated around the throne of God. Now, of course, there are more than 24 of us. But again, this number is a representative number. It is a symbolic number. It symbolizes all all of the priests of the Old Testament, all of the elders of the New Testament, it represents all of the Christians in heaven. We're the ones around the throne of God. We represent the glorified Christian church collectively, and every person who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and has been saved individually. When Jesus appears, we will be raptured, we will be transformed, we will be judged, we will be rewarded, and we will be given positions of authority around the throne of God in heaven. Amen? You looking forward to that day? I hope you are. But we, you know, this begs the question, since all of this is going to take place in a very brief moment, and that will be at the appearing of Christ, and right when we get to heaven, all this is going to take place. What's going to happen for the rest of the 7 years while the tribulation is being carried out here on the earth? Well, you're in Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation 4, verses 9 and 10. Whenever the living creatures, and that is not a good translation. I don't like the way that's been translated. These are not creatures. These are living beings. Well, you say, well, what's the difference? The idea of creature gives an almost animalistic quality or character to these. These are not beasts. These are not animals. These are living beings, like angels are living beings, like you are a living being. And they represent, if you noticed as Miss Caroline was reading the passage, or if you've read the passage, they represent collectively all of creation. There are four of them, and the number four in the book of the Revelation represents creation. There are four directions, north, south, east, and west. In the Hebrew mind, there are four levels to creation. There is that which is beneath the earth, that which is immediately above the earth, and then the heavens where the Lord God dwells. So the number four represents creation. These four living creatures or beasts represent, or four living beings, not beasts, represent all of creation. That's why one has the face of a man, one is like a lion, one is like the eagle, and so on and so forth. They represent all of the various aspects of God's created order. So whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. So whenever these four living beings begin to praise the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on the throne, all of the saints of heaven, all dressed in their white robes, all with their golden crowns or their rewards in their hands, will fall down before He who sits on the throne. This is the posture of humbleness. It's the posture of submissiveness and of reverence. Man will not reverence God here in the earth, but for all eternity, man will reverence God in glory. Amen? It is the posture of reverence. We will recognize Him as our great Redeemer and our dearest friend, and we will submit fully and finally to His authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice also, we will worship Him. We will worship Him. The word worship means to ascribe worth to an individual. When you worship a person, you're basically telling him that he is worthy or she is worthy of your praise and of your acknowledgement. So the idea of worship is to give a sense of worth or to ascribe a sense of worth. So when we join together for worship, it's not to fulfill some religious need in our life. It is not to engage in some ritual or to honor some tradition. In every aspect of our worship, whether it be our songs and our hymns, our heartfelt prayers, our offerings and our gifts, our declaration of His Word in preaching and in teaching, our ministry to each other while we're here or beyond the four walls, whatever aspect of our worship service we may engage in, we are acknowledging the invaluable worth of Jesus Christ and His worthiness to receive our praise. Yes. And our greatest expression of that honor and that praise and that worship will be to cast our crowns before Him. We serve Jesus here. He will reward us over there. But we will give our rewards to Him as a praise and thank offering for giving us eternal life and the gifts and the opportunities to serve Him while we're alive here on the earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 5, and let's look at verses 8 through 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Now when he has taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." When Jesus takes the scroll, the Father will have the scroll, will give it, hand it out or hold it out, and Jesus, represented by the Lamb in heaven, will take that scroll. That scroll is the title deed to the lordship of Christ over the earth. You may say, well, I thought Jesus was the Lord. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings, yes, but he's not Lord over the earth. You see, back in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, when God created man and woman, he gave them the responsibility to be the Lord over the earth. He told them to take care of the creation, to subdue it, to put it into subjection under their authority as the representatives of God. He gave them the right to be the Lord of the earth. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they yielded to the temptation of Satan, they turned that lordship over to Satan. And from that time on, Satan has been Lord of the earth. You'll remember on one of the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempted Jesus. He said, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the earth and all of the glories of those kingdoms. And he said, "I will give all of these things to you if but for a moment you will bow down before me." And Jesus did not refute that. Jesus did not come back at Satan and say, "You have no authority to give me the kingdoms of the earth." Jesus did not come back at Satan and say, "Who are you that thinks, you know, that you think it, that you can offer me such things?" Jesus did not argue with Satan about who had the right and who had the authority over the kingdoms of the earth, because Jesus knew that Satan was the Lord of the earth. And he has been since that fateful day in Eden, when we turned that lordship over to Satan. This scroll in Revelation chapter 5, God the Father is handing the scroll over to Jesus, and he is saying, "Now it is time for you to take your lordship back." And he will break the seals on that scroll. The judgments of God will fall. And through those judgments, the earth and all of creation is going to be purified and made ready for the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. He is taking his lordship back. So when he takes the scroll here, and this is yet future, this hasn't happened yet. This is when we're in heaven. When he takes the scroll, all of the saints of heaven will again fall down before him. They'll take up their harps to praise the Lord in heavenly worship. Now listen, the Bible does not speak of angels singing. Everywhere you find an angel, they're speaking. They're commanding. They're giving instructions. And so we have this idea that angels sing, but we don't find that in Scripture. There's one place in Scripture where it does say that angels sing, but out of all of the places in Scripture where angels appear and communicate with man, it's not in song. Not even when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They didn't sing to the shepherds. They spoke to the shepherds. So even though angels may not be able to sing, all of the saints can and will sing. Amen? Those of us who can't carry a tune in a bucket down here in the earth will be given the voice to sing his praise throughout the courts of heaven and to the far reaches of the cosmos for all eternity. I'll never forget when many, many years ago now, the men of the church paid my way to go to a Promise Keepers meeting held in Colorado, in Denver. I think it was Denver. Might have been Boulder. Can't remember. I remember the event. I just don't remember the place. Like David, I'm getting older. We met the University of Colorado in their basketball arena. Thousands of men were gathered that day. And as the music director, the music leader, the worship leader came up to lead us in song, and those men began to sing, I had never heard such a sound in all of my life. Thousands of voices, male voices, singing, How Great Thou Art. Thousands of male voices singing, Amazing Grace. Thousands of male voices singing, And He Walks With Me, And He Talks With Me, And He Tells Me I Am His Own. I'll never forget it as long as I live. What a beautiful, powerful, glorious sound that was. But as wonderful as that was in my memory, it pales in comparison to the anthems that we're going to be singing in glory. Amen. As wonderful as our choir sings, as wonderful as individual members of our congregation sing, nothing compared to the songs that we're going to sing when we get to heaven. Notice also we'll be given golden bowls of incense, which symbolize intercessory prayer. We're going to praise and we're going to worship and we're going to honor the Lord in heaven with songs of praise and with prayers of intercession. What are we going to be praying for? Why will we be given bowls of incense which represent intercessory prayer? What are we going to be praying for? We're going to be praying for those who remain on the earth during the days of the tribulation. We're going to be praying for the 144,000 who will be saved, sealed, and sent by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel during the 7 years of the earth's trial. We're going to be praying for those who will receive that gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to be praying for those who will lay down their lives in the tribulation period for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. We're going to be praying for men and women and children who will be suffering in the days of the tribulation here on the earth. We're going to be praying for those who will be subject to God's wrath in judgment. And we're going to be praying for the full and the complete redemption of God's creation. We will be involved in worship. We will be involved in prayer. According to a recent Barna poll, the church today holds little regard for prayer. The church in America holds very little regard for prayer. A recent poll from the Barna Group shows that in many instances, prayer doesn't even register in the top 10 activities of the Christian church in America. Prayer does not even register in the top 10 activities of the Christian church in America. If we're going to be spending much time in prayer in heaven, if Jesus so valued prayer that at times he would spend all night long in prayer. Before he would even engage in an activity, perform a miracle, engage in teaching, he would pray to the Father. Before he selected the 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer. If Jesus gave great stock to the matters of prayer, why is it his church has little regard for it? For 7 years in heaven, the saints will engage in praise and in worship and intercession to the Lord. We're also going to be preparing for 2 future events. Once we get to heaven, there are still some things we're going to be doing. We're going to be preparing, first of all, for the wedding feast of Jesus Christ and his church. And then second of all, we're going to be preparing for the millennial, you say that 3 times fast. We're going to be preparing for the millennial reign of Christ here in the earth. And we're going to speak to both of those in future Sundays. Finally, we're going to be singing anthems that are yet to be written. Music is a wonderful gift from God. Amen. Music is a wonderful gift from God. It enables us to express ourselves in words and in feelings like no other medium that we know of. Heaven is going to be filled with music. During the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, all of the saints of heaven will be singing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John records 5 such anthems in the book of the Revelation. The number 5 in the book of the Revelation in biblical numerology is the number of completion. It is the number of completion. 5 fingers on each hand means the hand is whole and complete. 5 fingers. 5 toes on each foot. Some of you have fingers for toes. I've seen your toes. Means a complete foot. All the digits are there, a complete foot. 5 extremities to the human body, the head, the 2 arms, the 2 legs. It means a whole and a complete body. It is the number of completion. The complete church will engage in worship through songs that speak of Jesus' complete power, majesty, authority, salvation, and sovereignty. Look at the 5 songs. We'll go through them very, very quickly. And one of the reasons why I was so glad that we sang the songs that we sang this morning about how great God is and the music video that was shown at the very beginning of the service, because here the singer was praising God for his creation, and you saw the wonderful, beautiful pictures of creation. Chapter 4 and verse 11 is the first anthem, where we will sing, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The best that we can do today, dear friends, is destroy what God has created. We pollute the air, we pollute the water, we pollute the ground. We do everything, anything and everything we can do to rape the earth of its beauty and its power and its majesty and its glory. But God, through Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom, is going to change all of that. The earth is going to be restored. And we will praise the Lord God for the restoration of his creation. It's the anthem praising God for creation and for redemption. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 is the second song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is the anthem of praise to God. Praise to Jesus Christ, who is worthy to redeem us and to grant us the privilege to reign with him in his millennial kingdom. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 is the third anthem. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This is the anthem praising God the Father and Jesus Christ's worthiness to rule and to reign on the earth and in heaven forever. The next anthem, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 12. The fourth anthem, Amen, which means so be it. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is the anthem praising Jesus as our sovereign King and our sovereign Lord. And the final song, the fifth anthem that is recorded in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. We give you thanks, O God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is the anthem praising God's sovereignty in reclaiming, redeeming, and restoring his creation, including mankind. Every vestige of sin will be removed at this point. Every aspect of the fallenness of mankind will be taken away at this point. And we will sing the anthem of praise for God's power to purge and to completely cleanse all of creation from every aspect, every iota of sin's effect in the earth. For 7 years, we will engage in the greatest worship service in all of creation. No one's going to be checking their watches. There won't be any critiquing of the music or the sermons. There won't be any dozing off, no fidgeting, no fussing, no daydreaming, no passing notes or wishing we were somewhere else. Our full focus and worship will be on Jesus Christ as we worship him fully and completely. Why? Because he is worthy. Let's pray. Father, I just wish we could have a taste of that here and now. It's not enough just to read about it and to think about it. We're anxious to experience it. We want to know it because we have been able to engage in it. And Father, in my heart and in my mind, even though I enjoy being with my brothers and sisters here and worshiping you in this place, Father, it's a great thing for me, and I know for many others, just to come to this place at the appointed time and to engage in worship. And how wonderful it is, and how inspiring it is, and how fulfilling it is. And yet, it pales in comparison to the worship we will be engaged in when we get to heaven. I can't wait. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until that time, I would ask, Lord God, that you continue to visit us here, and you continue to lead those who lead us in worship here, that we might just have a foretaste of what we're going to be enjoying 7 years in heaven. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning will be there when that worship service starts. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl who enjoys worship here will be participating and enjoying worship there. But I am afraid, Father, that will not be the case. For I know, Lord, that there are those who don't truly worship Jesus here because they don't know Jesus here. They may be involved in church worship, but it's a ritual. It's a tradition. It's more of a ceremony than it is anything else. It's not genuine because it doesn't come from the heart. It's not genuine because their spirit is not involved in it. It's not genuine because they don't know Jesus. And so my heart is grieved that while they may be here or in some other church singing the songs of the faith, they will not be singing the anthems of praise over there unless they commit their life to Jesus Christ, turn away from their sin, and give their whole heart to the one who gave his life on a cross to save them. Lord, they will not know the joy, unspeakable and full of glory, that we will experience in heaven, because they do not know the joy of the forgiveness of sin. They do not know the joy of the new birth in the kingdom. They do not know the joy of a relationship with Jesus Christ here in the earth. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will draw that individual, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, even now, you will draw them to Jesus. And that they will come to that place where they realize, where they understand, this is not about religion. This is not about conducting church as normal or as usual. This is not about being this stripe or that color or this configuration or upholding these particular forms. This is about knowing Jesus. Woe is that soul who will not hear the words of Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Woe is that soul who will not hear those words, but instead will hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." God, I pray that even now, your Spirit will speak to that soul and show them the Jesus who loves them, who died for them, who rose from the dead to give them victory over life and over death. And then compel that soul to come. And as Paul wrote in that wonderful book of Romans, they will come and confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ because they have believed in their heart that you have raised him from the dead, and today that soul will be saved. This I ask in the name which is above all names, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, even the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us as we sing. If you are prepared, if you are ready to come and to confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come, dear friend. I invite you to come now and start getting ready. Start preparing. Start warming up for the great worship service that we're going to enjoy when we cross to the other side. This is your opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord and to respond to his voice. I pray that you will come receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.